Amen. It's good to see you tonight. And I have had more notice tonight than I have had in times. I remember one time years ago, I went to a meeting, and some of the folks from our church was riding with us, and we went to the wrong place. And somebody said, "Well, I think it's over yonder," and about 15 miles away. So we raced through the woods and got there, and we were late. And I walked in the back door of the church building, and the pastor was up there talking. And he said, "Well, I see Brother Baker has made it. He's preaching tonight. We'll have this song, and we'll turn it over to him." And that's the first I knew about that preaching. So you never know. I've had times when I've got up from my seat to walk up to preach, and the Lord said, "That's not the one." And he changed the message on a moment's notice. You know, the Lord has a right to do that. The Lord has a right to do something that's not in the bulletin and not on our outline. And because he's a sovereign God. He's a God that directs our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I don't claim any goodness other than Jesus Christ that lives in me. Turning your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, this is a prayer of David after the prophet of God confronted him about his adultery with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51, we'll start reading with verse number 14. It said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." You can stand if you'd like to in honor of the Word of God. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." In other words, he had shed blood in this whole scenario. "O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." You know, David had a lot of cows and sheep and goats. "Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight. We are desperate people living in a desperate age, perilous times. Father, would you break our hearts about our own coldness and our own sin, and bring revival, personal revival to each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Title of the message tonight is "The Acceptable Sacrifice." John Bunyan, you know, was in prison for preaching the gospel in unauthorized places, of all things. He spent like 12 years in prison for that dastardly deed. You know, there's one thing you learn about John Bunyan in those 12 years that he was in prison for offending the king. He was never granted a hearing. He was held without a hearing for 12 years. Of course, out of that, we have the great book, Pilgrim's Progress. After he died, some of his family printed the last book that was printed that he wrote was actually written during his imprisonment. It's called "The Acceptable Sacrifice." It's based on this passage here. It's not saying that God did not require sacrifices. He did. In the Old Testament system, God required animal sacrifices. He required blood sacrifices all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve and Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't that he didn't require sacrifices. It's that God is not interested in ceremony and religion. He's interested in hearts that are in tune with Him. He's interested, you know, in the book of Psalms, earlier in the book of Psalms, it talks about the sacrifices of righteousness. One of the sacrifices that's acceptable to God is righteousness, right living. Of course, none of us are righteous, no, not one. Most all of us have been self-righteous. I have. Had to hold up both hands. Some of us are like in the book of Isaiah. It mentions, I don't remember what chapter, 65 or somewhere along there. It said, we're holier than thou. And so many of us are self-righteous, but God accepts the sacrifice of righteousness, of right living. He accepts the sacrifice of joy. Psalm 27, I think, talks about that. He accepts the sacrifice of thanksgiving. But He especially delights in the sacrifice of a broken heart. In Psalm 34, we're introduced to that concept in verse number 18. Its scripture says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In other words, if a person ever gets saved, he gets desperate first. Amen. I got saved when I was 16 years old. I was born and raised in a Christian home. And my parents were really Christian. Christianity wasn't a religion with them, it was a way of life. They loved me. I was raised up with a pastor that preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived it. It wasn't his fault that when I made a profession of faith at 8 years old, in my pride, by the way, that I didn't really get saved. It wasn't my parents' fault. I was already dealing with a pride issue. By the way, pride is one of man's greatest problems. Another problem is lust. See, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Tells us there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And so, but I was already dealing with pride. See, my brother got saved. He was 10 years old. And my brother got saved, and he and I were having a great theological discussion one day. You know, I was 8 years old. He was 10 and a half, and he gotten saved. And so I told him, I said, I got this figured out. He said, well, you need to talk to Brother Moore. You need to talk to my mother and daddy. But I had it figured out. And I convinced Brother Moore. I knew all the terms. I knew all the buzzwords. I convinced him that I was saved, got baptized. I lived for 8 years in such doubt and fear. When I was 16 years old, I finally got desperate, got broken over my own fear and my doubts. And I cried out to God for salvation. He saved me, I'm telling you. Whew. What peace that came over my heart when I got saved. You see, I got to the place, God saves those who are of a broken heart, a contrite spirit, people that get desperate. Talking to my son, Jason, this week up there in Point Lay, Alaska, working with those Eskimo folks, and he's just really troubled about the lack of folks getting saved. And part of the issue is that everybody thinks they're already saved. In our lives, there's no fruit. But they think they're saved. They don't go to church. Most of them never been baptized. Living in all kind of moral decadence. Is that the right word? But they're not saved. They've never come to the end of themselves. Brokenness. Never come to that place. Now Isaiah tells us also about this issue of brokenness in Isaiah chapter 57 in verse 15. For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, God responds to people that have broken hearts. He's familiar with that. There's no one ever so broken over man's sin than God was. Now think about it. You know, one thing that the book of Hosea reveals, you know, the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer and how she committed adultery, how she left the marriage and went off into the world, paints the picture for us. It gives us a perfect picture of how God felt. Even more so, it's compounded thousands of times over what poor Hosea felt over Gomer's adultery. But God is so brokenhearted over man. And see, sometimes we just need a fresh view. Let me find my notes here. The fresh view of how God sees sin. How God sees rebellion. How God sees these old dirty hearts. By the way, what does it mean to be broken? What does it mean to have a contrite heart? What does that really mean? Well, number one, it means that we come to despise ourselves and fear God. Remember Job? Job was a man that eschewed evil. That means he hated evil. He was a man that loved God. It was not just a religion with him. He truly believed in the living God, and he lived it that day by day by day. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of great convictions. When he lost everything, he said, I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he lost all of his health, and he had sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and his wife said, curse God and die. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, he had suffered all this loss of his possessions. He lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wow. All this in one day. He lost his health. He lost the support of his wife. Then he lost his 3 friends. Wow. They began to falsely accuse him. I mean, just went on and on and on. And in all his arguments, of course, most of the book of Job is about the conversation between him and his 3 friends. And through all of it, he began to kind of lose his way, is what you find. As you study the book, he kind of lost his way. And he got to the place where he cursed the day he was born. So, wow, my birthday, that was a bad day. He got so desperate there. But in the midst of it, one of his greatest trials is in the midst of it, God was silent. He just seemed like couldn't hear from God. But let me tell you, God spoke. When you get to Job 38, he spoke. Wow, did he speak? He spoke out of the whirlwind. And he spoke. And Job put his hand over his mouth. He said, I've spoken. I didn't know what I was talking about. And when it was all said and done, Job 42, he said, I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. He had come to a place of brokenness. And of course, the Lord restored him. See, he came to abhor him. Being broken means that we abhor our sin and we fear God. You see, we fear God. But that's not the end of it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, we have this interesting statement that the Lord made, an interesting message. He says in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Did you know that God's not impressed with any great cathedral or anything? He's surely not. He's not impressed with any building that we would build. He's really not impressed. Because he created the whole universe. I mean, so why would he be impressed with some little tinker of a building that we might build? You know, why would he do that? Then look what he says, though, in verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. He said, in other words, he said, do you know what impresses me? Do you know what impresses God? God's not impressed by your athletic ability, young men. God's not impressed by your physical beauty, girls. You know what God's looking for? He goes on and said, I look even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He said, I am impressed with a man, woman, boy, or girl that trembles in the presence of the word of God. My word. He's exalted his word above his name, by the way. And so if we would just tremble at the words of God. Think about King Josiah. What was he? Somewhere around 16 years old when the priests started cleaning the old temple up and they found a copy of the Word of God. Now think about that. Here's a young man that had came to the throne of Judah, and he had never seen a copy of the Word of God. Wow. Do you know what the book of Deuteronomy says? That the first official act of a new king of Israel was to be, anybody know? Yeah, write his own copy of the Word of God. Well, that'd solve a lot of 100-day problems in the United States. If the president, the first act of his being president, he's got to write out his own copy of the King James Bible, personal copy. Boy, that'd keep him from making some bad decisions in the first 100 days. Wow. But King Josiah came to the throne at age 8, and at age 16, he still had never seen a copy of the Word of God. So they came in and they brought a copy of the Word of God. They'd found it, dusted it off. They found it there in the rubble of the temple. And they read the Word of God to him. And he rent his clothes. He realized how far the nation had strayed away from God. Oh, wow. He was broken. That's brokenness, see. Trembling at the Word of God. Book of Ezra tells us about the return of the exiles from Babylonian captivity. The first group came back, you know, a few thousand people came back under the leadership of Zerubbabel as the governor, and Jeshua the high priest, also called Joshua in the book of Zechariah. Anyway, they came back, and their responsibility was to go back and rebuild the temple. Well, eventually they got the job done after Haggai the prophet and Zechariah preached to them, and they finally got it done. Then a number of years later, Ezra came back with a second group of returning exiles, and he came back to really reestablish temple worship and all. He was a priest, and he came back, and Ezra chapter 9, the scripture tells us in chapter 10 that Ezra came to Jerusalem and found the sad news that the people had already strayed away from God. Wow. Broke his heart. He fell down before the temple and began to wail and weep and cry. And the Bible says there were gathered to him in chapter 9 and chapter 10, there were gathered to him men that trembled at the words of God. We need a gathering today. In God's churches, we need a gathering today of men and women and boys and girls that tremble at the words of God. Oh, God. Look how far we've strayed away from you. Look how short we've come of your glory. That's what it means to have a broken heart, is to tremble at the words of God. Tremble at the words of God. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the scripture lets us know that a broken heart is the result of godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, that's talking about 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know why a lot of people commit suicide? Because they have the wrong kind of sorrow. They have the sorrow of the world. See, sorrow, the worldly sorrow does not produce repentance, number one. Worldly sorrow does not give people hope. But godly sorrow gives us hope, brings cleansing, brings restoration, brings purpose. Look at it, the next verse. 2 Corinthians 7:11, for behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Wow. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The godly sorrow had produced genuine confession and repentance. Godly sorrow. First church I pastored up in Arkansas, there was a it came to my attention as pastor that there was a lady in the that was a member of the church that had gone off into false doctrine. And so, and I'd never met her before. I was new pastor there, and some of the folks were praying about her, and so I went and took one of the deacons with me, and we went and visited the lady, and talked to her, shared scripture with her, prayed with her, and invited her back to the Lord, into His Word. And a few months passed, and nothing really happened that night. And in the process of things, we did church discipline and over time. And then after that, I didn't hear from her for a few months. It'd been about 9 months, I think it was, to a year. On Wednesday night, this lady walked in the church and I thought I'd never seen her before, a stranger. She walks in, and one of the ladies in church said, "That's so-and-so. That's this lady." And I said, "Well, I didn't recognize her. Her eyes were all sunk in and dark around her eyes." And she said, "Brother Baker, can I say a few words to the church tonight?" I said, "Sure." And she got up and said, "Brother Baker came to visit with me, and I was out into this false religion, and I didn't receive the message he had for me that night. And that's been all these months." And he said, "I haven't slept one night since." She came to a place of complete physical, emotional, spiritual brokenness. You know, we can be so stubborn. Anybody here stubborn? The Bible says that stubbornness is as witchcraft. It's in the same category. It's in the same category with rebellion. It's over there. There are three companions of stubbornness over there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And so she had a stubborn will, but God broke her stubbornness. She came to a place of brokenness. One time there was a couple in our church, and they had a daughter. She was grown and gone, and they asked prayer for her, and she was off out in the world, and she had rebelled against her mom and dad, and she had married without their blessing. And the man called me early one morning, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning, and said, "Brother Baker, is there any way that me," and they hadn't talked to their daughter in years, "and so is there any way that me and my daughter can come and talk to you?" I said, "Sure." And we met at the church, and we sat down there, and I knew, you know, where the girl had been, and not a young woman. And so the Lord just put on my heart to just read scripture. And I just started going through passages that talked about rebellion. I read the one there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I just went to another one and another one. And a few minutes passed, and she began to weep and wail. And she said, I just didn't know. I didn't understand how far I had gone away from God. But because of brokenness, see, there was room for her to be restored to her parents." Amen. Restoration happens when people repent. Restoration happens when people have a broken and a contrite heart. Restoration to God, most important. But restoration to family can occur. Just ask you a question tonight. How long has it been since your heart's been broken over your own sin? How long has it been since you realized, I'm just desperately wicked? How long has it been since you've been at the place where you said, I'm a worm and no man? I'm just a maggot. God wants a bunch of broken hearts because he can take a broken heart and make a joyful heart out of it. And take all the burdens away. So how's your heart tonight? Do you have a broken and a contrite heart? Is there something right now that's separating you from the Lord and your fellowship? The Lord wants to restore that. He wants to repair that breach, and he'll do it tonight. Is there somebody here that there's a breach between you and some brother or sister in this service tonight? Broken heart can help bridge the gap. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless.